can also sit. That's an option. Blessed be your name,
yes,
in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, all turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the glorious name. Blessed be your name. Sun shining down on me. It's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. The road marked with suffering. There's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing.
To say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name.
Into our worship. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we invite your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that we might put aside all the hindrances, the distractions of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand. Let's worship the Lord this morning.
Oh, Lord.
in my life. More power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you.
You with all of my mind.
meet me in this place. You're all seeking, but I'm here.
Take these hands. lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. I have nothing without.
If you're in the first through the sixth grade, you're released to go with Miss Heather now. And the rest of us, let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. Thank you for your presence in this place. We ask you, Father, to please help us. Lord, if there are any barriers, any obstructions in our mind, in our heart that would keep your beautiful truth from coming in, that Lord, you might help those to be lowered in our lives so that we can hear your word and that it would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, when we begin this, when we read this little passage and we see him saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Certainly that could cover being anxious, just having the burdens of life upon us, like whatever's going on in your life. There's all kinds of things that we can be heavy laden by. The Bible tells us that God is interested in that. He wants us to carry those to him because he says, "Cast all your anxieties upon me." He says, "Do not worry." So we know that that is certainly a part of what this verse can mean to us. But this morning, I want to take you to a more specific idea of what is being offered to us. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," I want you to consider the audience that he's speaking to. It's a people who have had teachers of the law over them all their lives, along with Pharisees and Sadducees and folks who have heaped heavy burdens upon them. Laws and even things that went beyond the law of God, fences and extra fences to keep people from breaking the law of God. See, the Pharisees started out what many would say probably with a good motivation. They were trying to keep people from falling back into idolatry like Israel had done for so many years. They were trying to help people not mess up in life, not break God's commands, be good folks, be obedient folks. So what they did is they created a lot of traditions and a lot of extra laws to keep people from even getting close to breaking the commands of God. What that led to was a very high level of religiosity. The Bible says it was at a pinnacle of time, a point in history, a perfect point when God sent His Son into the world. And I believe a part of that perfect time in history was how religiosity and legalism had come to such a high place that they could not see the Son of God when He walked on the earth and even raised men from the dead, cast out demons, healed the sick, the lame, and did many other beautiful things. They still crucified Him. The reason they did was because of the legalism that had come upon them over generations of time, things that had built, things that are very easily brought into because of a desire to please God, to do what God says. So whenever Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," consider this, that He's inviting the masses who have had a very heavy load put upon them of law and religion, and they are trying to carry that load. I know that Jesus was concerned about this because He corrects the Pharisees on some occasions for the amount of load they are putting on people, but they themselves are not willing to carry. So I know that that is absolutely accurate, that He was concerned, and likely He was inviting those who had that heaviness upon them. Certainly we could bring any other anxiety or worry that we have in life to Him at any time. But for the sake of this morning's message, let's aim at that one area where that heaviness of trying to obey the law is upon us. Because even as followers of Christ, we can do this. Paul writes his letter to the Galatians because they were, as he put it, they had been bewitched by someone. Someone had come along, not literally throwing witchcraft upon them, but someone had come along and talked them into, even though they believed that Jesus was their Messiah, and they had trusted Him for the forgiveness of sins, and they had trusted Him for eternal life, they had begun to come back underneath the law. In fact, if I were to take you very quickly to Galatians, just for a brief moment, and then we're going to come back to our Matthew passage. He says, let's see here, I'm just going to get my reference down. Galatians 2:16. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." So this is one of a multitude of places in the New Testament where Paul our different writers are speaking about. I mean, Hebrews is just full of this, talking about how we cannot be justified by the works of the law. We have Paul writing in other ways, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So we have this huge subject in Scripture that when it talks about works in that light, works of the law, or trying to work in such a way as to earn our way into heaven or work our way into righteousness, God is very clear in the New Testament to be saying that is not the way any man is justified. He's very clear to say it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are justified. It is only through grace that we are saved. It is not by works of any kind. So to go back to what Jesus is offering, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's trying to invite them into his rest of grace through faith. That's what he's inviting them into. He's inviting them to rest from all their work, all their labors of trying to make sure they do every little law, remember every little detail of all these things. If you wonder if I'm accurate in this, I'm going to show you a lot in Hebrews here in just a little bit about that same subject of rest. And it is talking about this exact thing that I'm describing to you right now. But for the moment, we're going to move on in the passage here in Matthew 28, because he says, not only come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I thought for a little while as I was meditating on this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So I began to ask the question in my own heart, what is it that he's wanting me to learn? Because apparently the way that I'm going to take his yoke upon me is if I learn from him. So what is it that he wants me to learn? He says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to learn from him, is how to be gentle and humble in heart. You might ask, what does that have to do with being weary and heavy laden and needing rest? Well, that's what the sermon's about today. So before we get into that, let me give you the definition. I looked up gentle and humble, since that's what Jesus said, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I looked this up in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. The word gentle, and I pulled out some of the key words here, meek, not rough, harsh, or severe. There's a second definition that has to do more with like animals and things, but it would apply to us. Tame, peaceable, not wild, as like a gentle horse that's not wild, one that's been broke, one that's gentle, one you could go and put your little baby on and you wouldn't have to fear. It's gentle, right? We understand that word gentle. I wrote a few comments about it as I was preparing the message, so if you'll excuse me while I read to you so I get it right. When we are gentle, we are no longer fighting. We have found peace and a calm rest, contentment. In fact, when one is gentle, it shows much greater strength than when one is loud and harsh. We get loud and harsh when we feel or fear being out of control. The desire to be in charge and be in control is what Christ is asking that we surrender to him. God gives us charge and calls us to lead, but only upon giving our lives to him. He does call us to fight at times, especially as a soldier in the army of God, but he says to do so, he doesn't want it to be done out of control. He doesn't want it to be done out of our flesh. He wants it to be done fully surrendered to him, where it is his spirit who is fighting in us, who is warring in us, who is being bold, who is being a courageous leader. He wants that for us, but not for us to be doing that. We can be gentle and be all those things. God will lead us We actually fight stronger and with more confidence when we fully trust the one telling us what to do. So think about it this way. If I have a general that I fully trust and I'm a soldier in his army, I fully trust. I mean, I've got all the confidence in the world that whatever he tells me to do is the right thing to do, and it's going to get me, it's going to keep me safe, and it's going to get us victory. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. If you're not familiar with like military thinking, maybe a sports theme like a coach that you fully trust, you might think we need to pass and he's going to tell you to run. If you fully trust him, you buy in totally. In fact, you don't even have the argument in your mind. Whatever he says, you're just waiting for his word, because whatever he says is the right thing. That's how God wants us to live with him. He wants us to be able to fully trust him. And when we do that, we actually have more confidence, because the confidence isn't in me, it's in him. Now, if you're asking, what does that have to do with gentleness? Well, it has everything to do with no longer fighting to try to control. The way that I'm gentle is when I've given up. If we go back to our little definition in Webster's Dictionary of that, the wild horse versus the broke one is the gentle one. No wild horse is gentle. It's full of spirit, full of itself is what it is, full of itself. But once it's broken, it can be very gentle. I had a Shetland pony when I was a little bitty, had horses all growing up, and I've been on horses that bucked me off multiple times. It's part of how my dad taught me to ride a horse. I got bucked off 3 times in a row on the same day. It was a hard day. And I think I was five or six. It was a rough day. It was a small horse, so it wasn't a huge fall, but getting thrown to the ground is no fun when you're a little kid, right? My dad believed in if the horse throws you, you get back on it until the third time. And then he whooped the horse for a little bit, and then the horse let me sit on it. So we don't want to be the wild horse. That's what we're talking about when we talk about being gentle. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. I am one who is gentle, and you know I'm gentle because I have given up my own will. I've given up my rebellious will. I've given up my will to do what I want. I've given up my will and even my desire to control everything, to manage everything. I've given it up. I've surrendered it. Once you've done that, you're no longer fighting in the air. You're no longer fighting. You're not walking in fear. You're very gentle. There's a calm. Does that make sense? There's just a calm and a peace. That's that gentleness. And that flows right into our next word, which is humble, because Jesus said, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The word humble, lowly in mind, to abase the pride of, to reduce arrogance and self-dependence. When we humble ourselves before the Father, that's exactly what we're doing. We're becoming nothing, and he's becoming everything. Let me give you a picture. If you had to go do a job, which is less stressful? To have to go manage a job and a crew and make sure that everything is built just right and nothing falls or collapses, or to be the guy who just loads the dirt in the wheelbarrow, takes the dirt and dumps it, goes back and gets more dirt and takes the dirt and dumps it? One guy is doing a lot more maybe back work, but there's no stress involved. You got one job. If the boss says, move this dirt over to here, that's all you got to do. It's a lot less stressful. Being in a humble position where we are fully submitted to a boss over us and they make all the decisions and we don't, if we fully submit ourselves to God and he makes all the decisions and I've surrendered my life where I'm not the decision maker, it's not about my plan. Am I going to plan to do the right thing in life or the wrong thing in life? Am I going to lead this right, lead that right, do this right, do that right? That's a lot of stress. But when we do what he's told us and we humble ourselves, and as Jesus said, he himself was a bond servant, a bond slave to the Father. That's in Philippians. He humbled himself and became a man. He even became a bond servant, which is someone who gives themselves into servitude. Paul talks about being a bond slave or a bond servant, giving himself to Christ. Jesus doesn't make you his slave, but you, by giving your life to him, that's what he means. When he talks about us being crucified with him, when he talks about us dying with him, he's not talking about committing suicide. He's not even talking about going out and getting yourself martyred. What he's talking about is giving away your freedom, giving away your life, giving away your independence, and coming under his headship, letting him lead you in that place of humility where you become nothing and he becomes everything, where you no longer come up with all the plans, but he's got the plans. Guys, you're entering into his rest. When you are living in a state of gentleness, you're in a place of rest. When you're living in that humble position, it's a whole lot more restful than the guy who's got all the stress on him. In a worldly example, that makes sense. It is very true when it comes to you and I being able to rest in him. You see, there's a lot of things that are out of our control in this world. A lot of things. There's things that right now, and I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray for, you know, people in my family I love very much that I'm hurting over. And I want back. I want things to change. Things are out of my control, and my hands are tied. I can't do anything in myself. I can't give the right speech. I can't say the right words. I can't quote the right verses. Nobody will listen to my counsel. I can't do anything. My hands are completely tied. But that's exactly where the Father wants me. Because in that place of humility, and that's the kind of humility I'm talking about, a place where I can do nothing, he has to do everything. When I get to that place, that's when I see the power of God perfected. He says his power is made perfect in weakness. Now that we've kind of covered gentle and humble, let's move on. He says, well, if you think about for a moment that becoming a slave of Christ, giving up your life and just doing whatever the Father tells you, which Jesus isn't asking us to do anything more than he did when he lived on this earth. He became a servant of all. Matthew 27 says that. He became a bond servant. Philippians says that. We know that he washed his disciples' feet and he said, you go and serve one another. He desires that we would be servants in our heart. He said, if you become the least, you'll be the greatest. This is what he's looking for in us, is that we would become less so he would become more. When we become less and weak, he does become more. Now, we're moving somewhere. That may sound terrible to some of you. Giving up position, power, authority, control. When you begin to give those things up, it may sound very, very scary, but the truth is that when you give up life, when you give up your life, that's when you gain freedom. It's when you give up your life and you put your life in his hands and you trust him, that's when you can rest from the work. But until you give your life to him, you can't rest from the work. You're trying to survive. I'll tell you this, in the situations that I'm in right now, in the situations I've been in the past, when I can't change things, sometimes I know you guys can't imagine this, but sometimes people don't like their pastor. I know it's a real shocker to you guys, but sometimes that happens. I don't know what to do. You know, I want to make peace, but sometimes people won't even let you make peace. And it's out of your control. And you can either live carrying all this stuff on you, or you can surrender it to the Father. You can just let it go. There's people I love that have gone directions I wish they wouldn't. And I'm praying and I'm pleading. And I can live in anxiety, worry, anger, all kinds of stuff can just overwhelm me. Or I can say, you've got this. Every day, multiple times through the day, I have to release things. It's a surrendering. It's just a constant surrendering so that I'm not overwhelmed by the heavy loads that this life has. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's a verse I've quoted you many times, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're talking about living a life of faith. The only way that you can live a humble life is when you've learned to put your faith and trust in God. The only way you can become less and really say you're everything and I'm nothing, you've got to trust him. Nobody can do that if you don't put your faith in him. This is not about just saying a little prayer at the front of a church. No, this is every day. This is life. It's really and truly being able to give him things that are precious to you and trust him. It's a very humble place, but the only way we grow in the humility of Christ is we do what he did. He gave everything to the Father. He trusted the Father. He followed the Father's every wish, every desire. We have to do the same. When we do that, that's when we're dying. Now he's living through us. Christ himself is living through us. I was telling Wednesday night class this week, is there any other way that Jesus can live besides perfectly? Is there any other way? Can Jesus live an unrighteous life? No. So if I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then righteousness is about to be living through me because he can only live a righteous life. Do you understand that? That's how powerful that is. If I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then righteousness is about to be lived in me. But it only happens if I have been crucified with Christ. And that's what all this is talking about. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he's saying, come to me and die. You can't receive what I have for you unless you die. And that's what we're about to get into. Matthew 16, you don't have to necessarily turn. I'm going to read these pretty quick because I want to get us on through our message here. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. You see, whenever Jesus came into this earth, the Father said, a body I've given you, and sacrifices and offerings I'm not wanting. That's in Hebrews. A body I've given you. He gave Jesus a body so that Jesus would give that body back to him. And I would say the same thing to you because I said it to you months ago when I was preaching this. A body he's given every one of us so that we would give our body back to him as a living sacrifice. He desires that we would give it back to him, that we would be crucified with him. Jesus is not the only one who God wanted to come to earth and die. He wants every one of us to die. Because unless we die, we can't be raised to walk in the newness of his life. We must die to ourselves. John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is really all through your Bible. It is all through it. You can't get away from the fact that He wants you to give your life up. He wants you to give up all control. He wants you to become nothing and Him to become everything. That's what He wants. He wants you to become so nothing that you can't be offended, you can't be bothered, you don't hold grudges. Why? Because you're nothing. You've given everything. Your life just is not your own. You've been bought at a price. You belong to Him. It's all His. Whatever He allows in your life, if it's pain in your family, if it's pain at work, if it's pain with your health, whatever it is that He allows in your life, know that a loving Father is allowing and He can do something great. He can work. And He will work. Part of why He sends pressure into our life, the trials that I'm going through right now and in my family, those things, they have brought a crushing. They have brought a humbling to me. They've brought out weakness in me. They've caused me to cry out to heaven because I have nowhere else to go. And that's exactly what the heart of the Father is for me, that I would run to Him and stop trying to do things on my own. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're in a good place here. If you want to turn to Hebrews, we're going to be in Hebrews 3 and 4 for just a little bit. In Hebrews 3, the writer of Hebrews is describing how the children of Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt, how God was, He took them up to the promised land. It's called the promised land for what reason? Because God promised it to Abraham and his descendants, right? That's how it got its name. The promised land. So 400 plus years later after Abraham, actually a little more than that, Moses comes along and leads them out. He splits a sea for them. You know the story. He feeds them manna. He feeds them quail. He gives them water from rocks. You would think faith would be pretty strong, but when they come up to the promised land, they send out some spies. The spies say, hey, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can do this. So what Hebrews is saying is he's reminding us of that event, that story. And in Hebrews 3:11, it says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's what God said about that generation. When He said they shall not enter my rest, what He was saying was they will not enter the land I promised them where they would rest from all their labors. The being a brickmaker was not easy. They were slaves. They were brickmakers. They were in bondage, building a kingdom of darkness in Egypt. He's delivered them out, and He wants to give them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Remember the story where they're carrying grapes that are hanging on the... They're over a pole between two men, and they're so long that they're dragging the ground. You see, that means you don't have to do quite as much work when there's that much abundance in your land. You just go and pick the grapes. The honey is dripping from trees. We know that because Jonathan was licking some and got himself in trouble. Guys, this is a place that God has blessed them with richly. It's promised to them. But He says that He swore in His wrath that they will not enter His rest. And you might say, well, why didn't they get to enter? He says they were not able to enter because of unbelief, which bore the fruit of disobedience. That's my words. Their unbelief bore the fruit of disobedience, keeping them from entering His rest. Israel would really need to trust God with their lives if they were going to go into that land. The giants were 10, 12 foot tall. And I only say that based on a biblical record. We've got Og of Bashan. If you've been in this church very long, you've heard me mention Og. Og's bed was over 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide, which lets me know that the fellow who slept on it was probably 10 or 12 feet tall. It was an iron bed. It is mentioned in the scriptures. And Og was around at the time that Joshua leads. In fact, Joshua is the one who took him out. So they would really have to trust God if they were going to enter into a land with people that big and walled cities. This was not just go fight another army. This was fight an impossible battle. You know what Hebrews, the writer, is trying to do when he tells this story? He could have just said, hey, go read the Old Testament. But he tells us this story very briefly. He doesn't even give as much detail as I did. He just reminds you of what he's talking about. He says they couldn't go in because of unbelief, because of their disobedience. And their disobedience was because they didn't believe God. God said, take the land. And they disobeyed him because they didn't believe he would give them the land. Okay? You and I have been promised eternal life. Something absolutely impossible for us to get. We have been promised the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and I'm going to tell you something. We've been promised the overtaking of giants in our life. We have been promised that this flesh can be defeated and crucified, and that His Spirit inside of us can live a righteous life. And we're even commanded to press on to perfection, completeness. I don't know about you, but I've fought battles long enough with my flesh. It's a giant. And if you and I could kill that giant, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come. But you and I can't kill that giant of the flesh. It was too much for us. The giants of the world and the world system, our carnal nature and all its cravings and desires, these things are way too big for us. And then when you throw in that old devil character and all of his demons, we're way outnumbered. We're standing against a promise, but between us and the promise is all of this darkness. But then a Savior came. A Savior came and He took away the sins of the world and He defeated death, hell, the grave, even the work of the devil himself. That's what Scripture says. He came on our behalf and He defeated what we could never defeat. And He says, if you want my victory, then put your trust in me. If you want what I have come to do for you, not just to give you eternal life in heaven, but to give you sanctification, holiness, perfection, Christ-likeness. If you want that, put your trust in me. You see, here's the kicker. You and I, He can't be the head, the Lord, the master, the boss, if I'm the head, the Lord, the master, and the boss. I've got to give up if He's going to step into that position. So long as I'm in that position and I want the control, and I think, you know what, I want you to take me to heaven, but don't mess with my life. I got you for heaven because I don't know how to get there, and you're the way, the truth, and the life. We're good. But I'm living this life. That's the way a lot of us as Christians live our life. We want Him for the forgiveness of sins. We want Him for eternal life. But we don't want Him messing with our money. We don't want Him messing with our relationships. We don't want Him messing with our fun, entertainment. We don't want Him messing with any of that kind of stuff. Don't go digging around in my house, in my closets, in my stuff. You stay out of that. I'll come to your house once, twice a week. You stay out of my house. Hey, maybe occasionally if I'm out walking, we'll have a conversation. That's not what He came and died and rose again for. He came, died, was buried, and rose again to call those who are weary and heavy laden, tired of trying to do the impossible, tired of trying to obey the law by the works of our flesh. If you've tried it, you know what it means to be weary and heavy laden. He came to give us rest. If I had a board up here, if I had thought ahead, I would have put this on the screen for you. But what I wrote in my notes, and I put it in all caps, bold print, faith equals obedience equals rest. Faith. When you have faith in God, you trust Him, you will obey Him. If you're questioning that, James chapter 2, verse 14 talks about faith that is able to save. Faith that has the power to save you is faith that will produce works. It is never the opposite. Paul writes in Ephesians, we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace through faith alone. Not by works, lest any man should boast. There is a conversation about works in Scripture that is a negative conversation about works. When we think that we can do enough good things and we can obey all the commands and the laws and we can get ourselves into heaven, he says that'll never get you into heaven. Neither will the blood of bulls and goats. Neither will all the ceremonies and religious festivals and dressing nice and speaking King James English. None of it's going to get you into heaven. There's one thing that will justify you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's putting your faith in what he did for you. So when we put our faith in him, real living faith, faith that says, I'm giving you my life, not just the belief that a man named Jesus who came from heaven, died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the dead. Anybody can believe that and not be born again. But to be born again means that I have to make this a personal thing. I believe he came for me as a sacrifice, that he died on the cross for me. He was buried and he rose again for me, and I need to respond to what he's offering me. If I don't respond to this and I don't say, Lord, I believe you died for my sins. Would you forgive me of my sins? I believe you came, you died, you rose again that I might die with you and I might rise with you. And I am jumping in on this boat. Lord, I give my life to you because you're the only ark there is for me to save me. You're it. You're the only boat of salvation there is. There is no other. You see, guys, the boat of salvation can be coming right by, but unless I jump in it, my faith is standing on the outside watching it go by. I told the 8:30 service this morning, those poor Israelite folks, they could have stood right there just between Egypt and the promised land, and they could have built a nice camp and everything, and folks coming by, you know, some Persian folks and different folks coming around, passing, traveling, traders coming by. They could say, you know what? You see that right over there? That's our land. You see those grapes? Yeah, those big ones? Those are my grapes. Really? Yep. See all that honey dripping? Man, you can smell it from here. That's my honey, too. Why don't you go get some? I don't need it. God said it's mine, but I'm going to stay over here. That's not faith. Faith is not saying it's mine. Faith is walking into it and laying hold of it. Faith is receiving. That's why James writes what he writes. James says, faith that does not produce works cannot save your soul from eternal hell. It doesn't have the power to save because it's not living faith. It's dead faith. Like the spirit, like the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead faith. That's what he says in James. So whenever I write this little picture out, faith equals obedience, it's because living faith is going to produce obedient acts. And whenever we are walking in faith and we've given our life to surrender and obey him, what we will immediately do is enter into his rest, which is exactly what he was telling the people in Hebrews. He tells them, they were not allowed to enter rest because of their unbelief. And their unbelief caused them to disobey. And so they were stuck wandering in the desert for 40 years. Church, when you and I put our trust and faith in God, we will obey him. We will be more humble because we've given our life away, because we've died with him. And then in my goodness, when I'm no longer, that's been one of the most freeing things to me. If everything that I have is really his and I really, really, really comprehend that, I don't worry about money anymore. What have I got to worry about? I don't worry about the economy. I don't have to worry about any of that. My father said he's my provider. Can I really change the world economy? No. Can I change the American economy? No. Can I keep myself from having a stroke or getting cancer or any other thing, can I? No, it's out of my control. So why should I worry about it? Why should I be afraid of it? Why shouldn't I just give myself into the hands of the Father? It's the only way to live, is to die to self and all the control and all the desire to manage everything. Guys, it just makes you gripey, complaining, angry people is all it makes you. You're scared, but your fear comes out in anger. It comes out because you're trying to hold on to everything and control everything and oppress everybody. And guys, that's the kind of religion that many of you might have grown up in. I know that it's affected many denominations and many churches. Whenever we, so the example I've been giving you is faith equals obedience equals rest. But if you take that out of order and you do the obedience first, you'll never get to rest. Because obedience first is what the Galatians church was doing. They started coming back under the law, and I got to get you to hear this. I think well-meaning people, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well-meaning folks have tried to make sure that their kids and the people in their church, I mean, well-meaning pastors. So I don't want anybody to mess up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create an environment that'll make you too afraid to mess up. If you mess up, it's going to be bad. If you mess up in the youth group, we're going to make you stand up in front of everybody and tell whatever you did wrong. If you mess up, we're going to come down on you hard. In fact, I'm going to tell people not to talk to you anymore. This goes on every day in Christianity. Now, I am not, if you know me very long, you know we practice church discipline here. If you start living with somebody, if you start doing things like that, we have to ask you to step out of leading and teaching and things like that until you get that right. But here's the difference. The Bible talks about church discipline, but it also talks about not being legalistic. Legalism is done very harsh, very cold, without love. It's trying to control people, control kids, control individuals. And he's trying to control them through fear. That's a tactic of the devil. That's not a tactic of God. The Bible tells us that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the picture that Jesus gives us of the Father, when you've sinned like a prodigal son, and you finally have hit rock bottom and you're turning and walking home smelling like a pig, the Father runs to you. Now, he doesn't run up to you and say, "What are you doing back? So what'd you do with all the money? I hope you've learned a lesson. Just so you know, you want to come back to our place? I mean, I'm not going to turn you away, but you want to come back to our place? You want to come back? You want to be a servant? You're going to stand up in front of everybody, and you're going to tell them what a fool you've been. And when I'm done berating and bashing and putting you down, don't think that everything will be good after that. I'm going to remind you of this. And you know why I'm going to remind you? So that you don't do it again. That's not scripture. We don't hold things over people so they won't do it again. We don't berate people. We don't humiliate people so they don't do it again. I challenge any one of you to find that in your Bible. If berating people, if crushing people's spirits changed lives and set men free, there's no need for Jesus. We just all live in a real strict society. Muslims do this. Mormons live this way. There are certain parts of old Assemblies of God, old Baptists, and probably some new. There's a whole lot of this kind of stuff. It's in Catholic churches. It's everywhere. We're the rule thing. We're going to keep you in control. We're going to keep you in the blocks. We're going to make sure you do everything right. But it's all done by human ability, by fear and control. It's not by the Spirit of God. And I promise you, I'm not lying to you when I tell you Jesus came so that he could cleanse you of sin and that his Spirit could live righteousness through you by grace. The picture of that prodigal son, let's go back to the real story. He runs to him. He embraces him. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a party and he puts a ring on his finger. Because that's the heart of our Father in heaven. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice every time somebody repents. This is not overlooking sin. When Jesus would forgive prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and on and on and on, he would tell them, go and sin no more. He's calling us all to repentance. He's not calling us to bring our sin into the church, live in it, have a grand time. That's why church discipline exists. If somebody wants to come into the church and live sinful lives and have no desire to turn, then we have to deal with that. We have to explain, you can't live that way. Do those things and be a part of the body as you think you are. But if you're messed up, if you're struggling, if you've got problems, if you've got addictions, the church house is for you. Because the Savior is for you just like He is for everyone else. We all got problems. We've all got sins. We've all got struggles of all kinds. We all need Him. When we recognize that we all have logs in our own eyes, we can see and help each other by gently rebuking and gently correcting and leading your brother and your sister, helping them to grace, helping them to truth. This is how we enter the rest of God. It's not restful to live in fear of people finding out your sin. You know what it creates? When we're really harsh like that as a church, and I only say this not because this is happening here that I know of, but I'm saying this that in general, if we go the route of obedience first and faith is just kind of a little mixture in there, here's the environment it creates. Nobody wants to confess their sins. So sins begin to be hidden for long-term periods of time. You know, I talked about this maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago about so many prominent ministers that their sins are coming out and being exposed and all that. Almost every one of them, the environment is, if you confess it, it's going to be the end of you. And I didn't even bring up the Duggar family. There's so many. I mean, even in the very conservative movements, Jerry Falwell Jr., who grew up under a father like that, Jerry Falwell, which there's a lot of good in a lot of these folks, but there was also some really strict ways of doing things. And so what happens? Jerry Falwell Jr. lives this hidden life with all kinds of tremendously huge perversions, and they keep hidden until he's the president of liberty and gets exposed, and he and his wife. Guys, I'm just going to be real straight with you. You can try the route of legalism. You can try the route of, I'm going to make my family obey every law and command. And by golly, the hammer's going to drop if they don't. But it won't make you, your kids, it won't make your church, it won't make anything better. Everything will just get suppressed and they'll hide it from you more. If you're a wife to a husband or a husband to a wife, the best thing you can do in your marriage, if one of you sins and falls, is to be gracious to hear that confession. If you want more confessions and you want honesty and you want truth and you want openness, don't be mean, hateful, and cruel when someone lays out their problem with you. You want that environment to be like that, and the church house should be like that. This should be a safe place where people can come and they can confess their sins, confess their failures. And if all we do is beat one another up when we do finally get the courage to say something, then they'll never speak again. And that's when we really get in trouble. Because when our sins build up in hiddenness and we will no longer confess them one to another because we're afraid of our own brothers and sisters, we're afraid of our pastors, we're afraid of how they're going to treat us and they won't like us anymore, they're going to look down on us, they're going to shun us. Guys, it's a very bad environment. So let's enter the rest of God. Let's Let's come to him with our weariness, with our heavy burdens. Let's come to him. Let's lay it all down. Let's give it to him. And let's not be afraid if we sin and we make mistakes. It's part of being humble, isn't it? Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's not be afraid. Man, if you messed up, go to a brother, someone you trust. Don't go to someone who talks a lot. But go to someone you trust. Talk to them about it. Let it out. Let it out. It's freeing to you. It's obeying the Scripture. I promise you, it is the way of the true faith of Christianity. The true faith of Christianity has never been about keeping up appearances. It's always been about being real. Would you stand with me this morning? I know I've taken you a little late. I did the same thing at 8:30. It was a lot to cover. I'm going to pray. I'm going to release you. If you need to talk with someone, I'll be at the back, and when everybody's passed, I'll be glad to pray with you or talk with you if you need anything, all right? Let's close in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love, and may we all show the love of the Father, the love of the Son to one another. May we all walk in that love. May we all enjoy the rest of God by bringing our heavy burdens that we have been carrying around, things that have been put upon us, things that we have been taught, maybe by family, maybe by past churches or preachers or whatever. Lord, your word is the only thing that we are to obey, your Spirit. And when we mess up, you said if we confess it, you're faithful to forgive us. And there is now no condemnation. So God, help us to live in that and to have a heart that is cleansed from condemnation, from guilt, all those things, that we might enjoy the relationship you died to give us with you. Oh God, may we all walk in the love and the grace of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.